I'm going to start reading at verse 10, and we'll finish the reading at verse 18. Verse 10 to verse 18 of John 14. Believest thou not that I am in the Father, and the Father in me? The words that I speak unto you, I speak not of myself, but the Father that dwelleth in me, he doeth the works. Believe me that I am in the Father, and in the Father in me, or else believe me for the very work's sake. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth in me, the works that I do shall he do also. And greater works than these shall he do, because I go unto my Father. And whatsoever ye shall ask in my name, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If ye shall ask anything in my name, I will do it. If ye love me, keep my commandments. And I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another Comforter, that he may abide with you forever. Even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him. But ye know him, for he dwelleth with you, and shall be in you. I will not leave you comfortless, I will come to you. I want us to think tonight, with the Lord's help, upon the words of verse 13 and 14, where Jesus, addressing his disciples about the important business of prayer, something we can never get away from, says this: whatsoever ye shall ask in my name, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If ye shall ask anything in my name, I will do it. See, first of all, in verse 13 and 14, the divine compass for prayer. The scope here for the Christian asking of God is very grand and very, very large indeed. Whatsoever ye shall ask, verse 13, if ye shall ask anything. So we have the divine compass in those words. And I think it's important that we should seek, in order to a proper grasp of what Jesus is saying, let's seek first of all to understand what the words don't mean. The words of verse 13 and 14, for example, are not encouraging what could be called experimental praying. In other words, when we pray, we're not to pray just to see whether there is any use in praying or not. Because to pray in that fashion or manner is really not to pray at all, no matter what words we use, no matter how often we employ the name of the Savior. Nor shall prayers of this kind, experimental kind of prayers, neither shall they be answered, because they're not of faith. So this prayer, or these words of Jesus rather, are not encouraging experimental praying. And as well as that, they don't encourage us to believe that we can make good every demand upon God either. Nowhere in the Bible, either here in John 14 or any other part of the New or the Old Testaments, nowhere does God give us the right to ask for things that are unworthy for Christians to ask for, or even to ask for things which are against either the letter or the spirit of the gospel. For example, the story is told of one woman who said she prayed all night in Christ's name that her husband would be kept from joining a certain church. She was hoping by prayer to satisfy her own personal bias against another body of believers. And sometimes people pray in that manner or in that spirit. And they think that if they use the name of God or the name of Christ, they can make good every demand that they make upon God. But it doesn't work like that. And our words of our text don't encourage that kind of praying. Nor does the text encourage what we might call idleness. We're not to think that if we only pray in Jesus' name that God will meet our temporal need apart from our labouring. That's not the ordinary course of things. For God has said in his word on at least one occasion that if a man does not work, neither should he eat. And then when we think about our evangelism, We should say that we shouldn't think that God will make the gospel successful if we only pray in Jesus' name, and that we don't need to make any effort to spread the good news of God's kingdom. Let's remember here that Christ is addressing the words of our text to a certain class of people. He's talking here to workers. And that's why in verse 12 he talks about the greater works that his disciples and the succeeding generation of Christians in the church will do. And then he says to those workers in the next verse, whatsoever ye shall ask, you who are going out to work in my name, you who are going out to labour in the gospel and sow the good seed of the word of the kingdom, those of you who are workers and ask in my name will be heard. Our Lord's prayers, of course, were answered because he was a worker. The Lord prayed, no doubt, that the kingdom of God would come to many a heart, and it did. And the kingdom of God is still coming to many a heart. But at the same time, it was Christ's business while he was here below, not only to pray about it, but to preach about it as well, and to work to the very end for which he was praying. And so as we think about these things, there is a sense in which this promise in these verses is limited. And yet in another sense, the words of this text, the promise of these verses, is unlimited, because there are so many good things that we can pray for, so many good things that we can ask God for, knowing at the same time that we ask for them, we are certainly, beyond the shadow of a tiniest doubt, praying for the right things. Very quickly, we can pray for temporal mercies, and we should. In fact, we are not only urged, we not only think that we can pray for temporal mercies, we are actually urged or commanded of God to pray for those things. And the God in whose presence we are met in this meeting tonight, whose word is open before us, this very same God is a God who is generous and rich beyond degree in temporal mercies. My Bible says that he sends his rain on the just and on the unjust. It tells me again in Matthew 5 that he causes his sun to rise and set on the wicked as well as upon the good. And so God is a God who is abundant in temporal mercies. In fact, one of the very first petitions in the Lord's Prayer is regards to this very issue. Jesus says, pray like this, give us our daily bread. Or as Luke's Gospel has it, give us day by day our daily bread. So it's right, in the scope that's offered to us, in the compass of this promise, it's right that we should pray for temporal things. But of course, above all things, we're not here mainly to think about our physical well-being, we're here to think about our spiritual well-being. And above all those things, above temporal mercies, we're praying here for spiritual graces and virtues and mercies. From the worst of evils, we can ask in Christ's name to be delivered. And as we go out tomorrow, we don't know what the devil might have planned for us. We don't know whose hearts he might stir in bitterness or anger against the gospel. We don't know. We don't know what things the evil one would like to do through others. But tonight, as we meet in God's house and as we pray, thinking about these things, we can pray undoubtedly that God would keep us from the worst of evils, and we can ask in Christ's name to be delivered, because Christ himself prayed that we would, though not taken out of the world, that God the Father would keep us from the evil. And so we can pray for those things as we seek to serve God, either in the daily round and common task of the home, or in the people that we come into contact day and daily with. We can ask, whatever way we're serving God, wherever it is we're serving God, we can ask him that he would give us great grace and great power. Because no matter how strong we think we are, no matter what good thoughts we have about what we would like to do and what we're going to do for Jesus, at the end of the day, depending on ourselves, we know we're going to fail miserably. But if the Holy Ghost comes, we can be strong. And in the words of the Old Testament scripture, we can do exploits. And the Holy Ghost is freely given to those that ask for him. I can, by right of grace in Christ, I can, and you can, ask that God will give you the Holy Ghost. That's part of the compass that's involved in this promise. We can also pray that temporal mercies should not be an end in themselves, but they should serve another or a higher purpose. For example, a Christian may pray for success in business and for prosperity if he desires that for spiritual or benevolent rather than for natural or selfish reasons. Or we could pray for health enough so that we might be able to meet the physical demands of our daily life and work and our daily labour for Jesus. These are just a few of the things that we can pray for when Jesus says, whatsoever, for anything you ask. And then the words of our text, this word whatsoever and this other word anything, relate to all that Christ has promised and all that he himself has prayed for us. All that Christ has promised, all that he has prayed for us, we can pray about too and expect. Now what has Christ prayed for us? Well, verse 16 says, I will pray the Father, and he may give you another comforter, that he may abide with you forever. The Spirit of truth, who will dwell with you, and who shall be in you. Verse 17. We can pray that the Holy Spirit will be with us. We can pray that we will be made conscious of his nearness and his presence. We can pray it, because we're told, whatsoever ye ask, ye can ask for any of these things in my name, says Christ. In John 17, in that great priestly prayer of the Lord Jesus Christ, he prays, sanctify them through thy truth, thy word is truth. If I have a hungering and thirsting after righteousness, if I want to be filled with God's grace, if I want to become more like the Savior, then I can pray, Lord, let me be sanctified through your truth, for your word is truth. I can pray that for myself. That's not just for the disciples or some higher rank of Christian. It's for every Christian to pray for. I can pray for it. You can pray for it. Every Christian, whoever he is, whatever he or she is, wherever they're from, whatever their background is, they can pray for these things. There is such a large scope as we come to pray. Jesus said in John 17 and 20, neither I pray for these alone, but for those also that shall believe in me through their word. Can we pray that people will be converted through our witness? Is that part of the scope of prayer for us? Yes, it is. How do we know it is? Because Jesus prayed that way. Neither pray I for these alone, but for those that shall believe in me through their word. You might only drop a little word in season in a neighbor's ear, or somebody that's staying in your home, or a family member. But God can use that, and you can expect God to let your witness become fruitful. Because that's what Jesus prayed. And we can pray about anything and expect anything from Jesus that he himself has asked God to give to us. And then in John 17 and verse 21, Jesus prays that they all might be one, as thou, Father, are in me and I in thee. We can pray for spiritual unity. Spiritual unity is not something that is man-made. It's not something that any amount of denominations coming together can produce. It's something that already exists. But it's something that can be appreciated more and more in heart and soul. We don't always see eye to eye with somebody from another church or somebody that flies under a different denominational flag. We don't sometimes do things that others will do. Others don't do things that we sometimes will do. And sometimes there is ground upon which we cannot meet for scriptural reasons. But at the same time, there is a spiritual unity which already exists in the body of Christ. Those that are God's true, chosen, redeemed and sanctified people. And we can pray for that closer bind, a closer tie with those that are one with Christ. That they all may be one. Say, that's what he prayed for. We can pray for that too. Because that's what he wants for us. So there's a great compass in prayer for us. Jesus says, whatsoever ye shall ask, if ye shall ask anything in my name. But then we've got the divine confidence, because Jesus says when we pray, it's got to be in his name. And that just means more than uttering. It means not merely uttering the words, Lord, we pray in Jesus' name. It means a great deal more than that. It means that, of course, but it means a great deal more than that. And when we think about the name of somebody, in the New Testament, it really refers, or it really generally stands for the person themselves. So when miracles were wrought in the days of the Acts, by the name of Christ, it really is a reference to the personality and the power of Christ. It wasn't the disciples that did the miracles. They had to say, as Paul did on an occasion, it wasn't some virtue or power in us by this, which this man stands before you whole. No, it was the name of Christ that had brought about the healing. The personality and power of Christ. That's what the name of Christ stands for. And if I believe in the name of Christ, it's not merely believing in a word about Christ, it's believing in Christ himself as a living Savior. And when I pray in the name of Christ, it's therefore praying with faith that he is living for me, that he is in the place where he can bless me, and that is Christ himself and all that he is and has done for me that merits for me answers to my prayers. That's what it means, praying in Jesus' name. But praying in the name of Christ means something more. It not only stands for the person of Christ, but it also stands for the sake of Christ. If you shall ask anything in my name, really means if you ask anything for my sake. In other words, when we pray and make our petitions, our first motive and our eye is ultimately to the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. Our supreme motive for doing anything, any activity for Jesus, or even praying as well, our supreme motive is to see him glorified in the answers to prayer that he gives us. And surely, when we look at John 14 or any other part of the Bible, we'll have to say at the end of the day, Jesus deserves the glory, doesn't he? Look at John 14, what he's doing for us. John 14 and verse 1 tells us he's the one that gives us peace. John 14, the following verses tell us he's the one that's preparing a place for us in heaven. It's John 14 that tells us he sends us down the Holy Ghost. And the following chapters talk about all the other blessings that the Lord Jesus gives. Very wonderful part of the Gospels, John 14 to John 16. And because of all the things Christ does for us, when we pray, we should be praying not merely for our own sake or for our church's sake. We should be praying in his name, or in other words, for his sake, that he might have the glory at the end of the day. Whatever way our prayers are answered, however, on whatever way he deems to respond to us, we just pray that at the end of the day, he will get the glory. But then again, Christians pray in the name of Jesus with confidence because they are united to Jesus. A woman by marriage does something. She puts on the name of her husband, and with it, she really puts on his rank and property. And when she asks anything in the husband's name, she brings with her whatever that name merits or whatever that name demands. To put it in brief, to deny the wife is to deny the husband. And you know, there is a real union, a special union, which the Lord uses human marriage an illustration of. There is a union so close that exists between Christ and his people, and often the prophets refer to it, and indeed the New Testament refers to it as well. Isaiah 54 and verse 5 tells us about this marriage union between Christ and his people. For thine maker is thine husband, it says, and the whole Lord of hosts is his name, and thy Redeemer the Holy One of Israel. Isaiah 62 tells us something the same. Isaiah 62 and verse 5. As a young man marrieth a virgin, so shall thy sons marry thee, and as a bridegroom rejoiceth over the bride, so shall thy God rejoice over thee. In fact, the union is so close that God's name is actually bound up with the fate of his people. Think about these words from Jeremiah. Jeremiah 14 and verse 21. The Lord says this in Jeremiah chapter 14 and verse 21. Do not abhor us for thy name's sake. Do not disgrace the throne of thy glory. Remember, break not thy covenant with us. The Lord's name is bound up with the faith of his people. And so, this is what it means to ask for anything in his name. It has regard to the person of Christ. It has regard to the merits of Christ. It has regard to our union with Christ. In other words, because of the union that exists between Christ and his people, when we bring his name to God in prayer, we're bringing with him all that he is and all that his name merits. To deny us is really to deny him. That makes prayer a certainty. And then to ask for anything in the name of Christ is really to ask for the things really that Christ would ask for, and to ask in the very spirit and manner in which Christ would offer his requests. I think we have that touched upon in John 15, where the Lord is talking about the picture of the vine and the branches. And in John 15 and verse 7, he says, "If you abide in me and my words abide in you, ye shall ask what ye will, and it shall be done unto you." Then he says in verse 16, "Ye have not chosen me, I have chosen and ordained you that you should go and bring forth fruit, that your fruit should remain, that whatsoever ye shall ask of the Father in my name, he may give it you." And just keeping to the figure of John 15, we learn this very important lesson. That is, that when the life of Christ quickens and invigorates us, as the life of the vine does that of the branches, then we can truly pray in Christ's name, and we can find a certain answer to our prayers. We can pray as Christ would pray, if his words abide in us, and if we abide in him. And if we abide in him and his words are in us, we become closer and closer to him, and thereby we have more of the heart of Christ in us, and thereby we can pray more and more in his name. It's a wonderful thing to have this divine confidence, just to be able to pray in Jesus' name. And then finally we've got the divine certainty in verse 13 and 14. He says in both those verses, "Whatever you ask, I will do it. Whatsoever you shall ask in my name," verse 13, "that will I do." Verse 14, "If you shall ask anything in my name, I will do it." You should study John 14 and the various references to the divine will. Sometimes in these chapters, this chapter he's talking about his own will, the will of God the Son. Sometimes he's talking about the will of God the Father. And on occasions he talks about the will of God the Holy Spirit, John 14 to John 16. But he's talking here about his own will. And he tells us that answers to our prayers are certain because he wills to answer our prayers. And that really is tantamount to a claim to deity. Because only God can hear and answer a prayer. And if Christ says, "I will hear," or "I will do what you ask," that means that Christ is God, because only God can hear and only God can answer. These words appear even more marvelous to us when we remember that they're spoken by one who's going to die. He's about to go to Calvary. Not that many hours ahead of him is the cross with all its shame. But then, he's not just going to die. He's going to rise again. They would see him. In a little while he would be gone. In a little while they would see him again. And he would rise from the dead. And he would ascend and go back to heaven. And he would be at the place and in the position where he could bless them, and from the throne of his glory he would pour them out a blessing that there was not room enough to receive. You know why? Because he will too. He says, "If you ask anything in my name, I will do it." What Christ wills to do, I don't want you to forget this most important thing, that what Christ wills to do, or when Christ wills to do something, the thing that he promises is guaranteed. When Christ wills to do something, the thing promised is guaranteed. Let me try and illustrate that for you by reminding you of a story that is written for us in Matthew chapter 8. You know the story of the leper that comes to Jesus, and he has a simple request, and he says, "Lord, if thou wilt, thou can make me clean." The Bible says, and he stretched forth his hand and he said, "I will. Be thou clean." When Jesus has his mind made up, when Jesus wills to do something, the thing promised is guaranteed. And if he wills to bless our efforts tomorrow and next week, the efforts tomorrow in the open air, at the air show, or next week at the Holiday Bible Club, or anything that we do, if he wills to bless us according to his promises, then we will be blessed. There's no doubt about it. And then the promised answer is not only by his will, it also corresponds with the prayer that we offer. "If ye shall ask anything in my name, I will do it. Whatsoever ye shall ask, that will I do." He makes it pretty specific. He tells us here that the promised prayer, or the promised answer, corresponds with the prayer of his people. That means the very thing that you desire tonight when you pray, Christ promises to give. If it's in keeping with what he has revealed in his word, he promises to give it, and it will come. that will come. I will do it, he says. If you, whatever you ask, that will I do. He's very definite and specific. And such an assurance places all the resources of divine omnipotence and power at the disposal of the lowliest disciple, the youngest disciple, the one that's only starting out in the course to heaven. He has all the power, all the resources of omnipotence at his disposal if he prays in Jesus' name. And Jesus gives to him, as much as to any other Christian, the promise that he will answer his prayers and give what he asks for. And of course the early church found that out. After the Lord ascended to heaven, they continued with one accord in prayer and supplication. What happened a little while afterwards? The days of Pentecost were poured out and the Spirit came. And when those disciples went out, they went out different men on the day of Pentecost. And there on in they were different men. And they did do what Jesus said they would do. As they had prayed, so they went out. And by the Holy Ghost they did greater works than Jesus did. Not greater in nature, but greater in scope. Their ministry was over a wider area. They touched more souls. They turned the world upside down. Whereas our Lord was sent to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. You see what wonderful things come when God's people pray. But answers to prayer are not apart from faith. Listen to these words from Matthew 21. All things whatsoever ye shall ask in prayer, believing ye shall receive. The thought struck me one day. Sometimes everybody has done, every Christian has done this at some time. We've gone through the motions of praying really and not really expected that much. But the thought struck me one day, what's the use of me kneeling down and praying and asking God for something and then not expecting him to answer it? It's a pointless thing. If we don't actually expect God to answer our prayers tonight, we are wasting our time. All our time being here, all the effort made to get here, it's been wasted if we don't believe that God is going to hear our prayers. And should we believe? Well, Jesus says, if ye shall ask anything in my name, I will do it. Whatsoever ye shall ask in my name, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. When we come to pray tonight in a moment or two, you remember that promise and remember that Jesus intends it for you. You make good use of it in our prayer time.